Genesis. We are actually, I know it's shocking, but we are actually moving on to day two. And really, we're going to probably cover day two. So we spent a lot of time laying groundwork. There's some theology that I'll refer to, but I probably won't have a message on. But I'll get into that just a little bit, that what is physical in Genesis seems to be built on spiritually throughout Scripture in many ways. But I'm going to read just the first, I'm going to read through verse 8 in Genesis chapter 1. It's the first two days in Genesis. So if you would just follow along, and then I will pray, and then we'll review and get into our message. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to know You in a greater way. Help us to be grounded in the teaching of creation so that we are not removed from Your truth. You are the one who establishes the laws of nature, as we call them, and also the laws of morality. You put things in place, You set them in motion, because You are God, You are the Creator, and help us to learn of You as a Creator so that we are grounded in all truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I just listed four lines here for review. Day one, God created the heavens, the earth, and light. We mentioned heavens were space. You have to have a place to put it. Space is actually something, not nothing. And then you need matter, which is earth. It's undefined matter because in every way, because there was no light or energy as of yet. Eventually, God made light as well on day one. So God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God divided the light from the darkness. Dividing, we'll talk about more in a little bit, but it seems to set distinction, division, and order in creation. God called the light day, and the darkness He called light. He creates things by speaking them into existence. He divides things. He blesses things as we get farther into the creation account. And He names them. He calls them things. That's creation in a sense with verbs. If you look at the passage of Scripture here, verses 6 through 8, I've underlined two key words here. One is firmament. It's kind of fun to say, firmament. Different Bibles use different words. Anyone have a New American Standard in front of them? Nobody today? The word in the New American Standard isn't nearly as fun to say. It simply expanse. Okay, and really that's what it is. It's just an expanse. So firmament gives it the idea of being firm, and we'll talk about that just briefly in a little bit. The other word is divided. So we're going to talk about the word divide here, and it shows up twice as well in our passage. I've outlined it a little bit. You have four verbs here: God said, God made, God divided, and God called. And those are regular terms in the 6 days of creation. So you have it outlined there. This is what God said. God made it. Then He divided it with what He made. And then He labeled it, and then it summarizes the day. So all of that to get to where we're at with number one here. This is Now Here Atmosphere is the title of the message. I didn't know what else to say to make it sound exciting. So, hey, it's the beginning of air, or at least the defining of air, if you think of it that way, but atmosphere. So let's look at, I have 7 points here. Five are directly related to the passage, and we're going to actually use your second sheet, which, yes, I know is tiny text, but I had to fit it all in. If I would have known it wasn't going to print on both sides, I probably would have spread it over 2 pages. But that'll come as we get into it here. But number one, let's look at what happened on day two. God continues to speak, and creation listens. God continues to speak, and creation listens. We spent a whole message as we were building a foundation on the power of God's Word. Day one, God said, "Let there be light." And it was so. There was no delay. There doesn't seem to be an indication of a long period of time. It just, He said it and it happened. Well, it's continuing to happen that way. Now God said, let there be a firmament. And the Bible goes on to say, and it was so. God says it and it was so. Let me remind you of 2 verses. Out of the many we showed you when we did talk about the power of the Word of God. The first passage is Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. And I'll read that for you here. It says, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made." He spoke and the heavens happened, if you will. "And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." He made the stars also. He spoke them into existence. "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap." That's the next day. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. "He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." What should our response be to the Creator who speaks things into existence? "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Okay, that is our God. And it's hard for us maybe to even believe that God spoke things into existence when it takes us so long to build something, to make something, or even to make our bed, huh? And then God is that powerful that I don't even think our brain dwells on a level that can really comprehend or easily believe that. But that's what the Bible reveals as being true of God. The God of the universe spoke things into existence. Hebrews 11:3 brings this out again. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God brought things into existence first out of nothing, and then He takes the things that He created and continues to form them, to divide them, to organize them, to make them more complex for an inhabitable world. So God continues to speak and creation listens. Okay? By the way, we're not going to finish in 3 minutes. I know it looks like we're past half the page, but we have a lot to cover here, okay? We're going to slow down here. Number two, what did God accomplish on day two? Okay? We're skipping the what God said and what God called and looking at the middle part here. 2 things He did on day two. The first one is He made the firmament. He made the firmament. He made the firmament. Let there be the firmament. The Bible uses the term for make rather than create. And if you understand what the firmament is, it's more of an organization. It's more of an establishment of creative law rather than bringing something out of nothing. He was forming something, not bringing it out of nothing. The second thing he did is he took the firmament and he divided the waters by the firmament. He divided the waters by the firmament. Okay. Boy, it's rather interesting to read the various commentators on this passage because they have all kinds of explanations on what the waters are and even to some degree what the firmament is, though that's not nearly as hard to comprehend as the waters. And we'll kind of get into what it's talking about there. So he made the firmament, and then he took the firmament and divided the waters by the firmament. And maybe those happened kind of simultaneously as he created the firmament. We don't really know. Number three here, what is the firmament? And now that you bring it up, what is the firmament? It's fun to say. The meaning is a thinly stretched out space. Okay? Now, firmament comes from a Latin word. And a lot of the commentaries go into a lot of detail about the word firmament, and it means, you know, to be beat out. Like if you were to beat out a sheet of metal, okay, for example. But it's something like a hard shell or a dome or whatever. And they get into that. And really, that's more of a misconstrued idea of what the meaning of the word was. It really is more in the idea of just, as the New American Standard translates it, an expanse. It's a thinly stretched out space. It seems to be firm, but not firm in the sense that you bump your hands against it. Though any element coming into re-entry into the atmosphere will know that it's here and probably will burn up. So it's an established physical entity, the firmament, a thinly stretched out space. A lot of the commentators, I think, are confuse themselves because they say the firmament basically is the sky. All right, if you want to think of it, we'll get more into that in a minute. But it's the, what you look for is the atmosphere and beyond. They say that the Bible talks about the firmament is where the birds fly. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But also it's where the planets reside and where the stars reside. And everything's the firmament. Everything is space. It includes, some commentators say, it's everything except where God dwells. And I would say, I don't think that's actually the case at all. What I want you to do is turn your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1. If you need help finding it, ask your neighbor. I'm being silly, actually. There, it's the first chapter in the Bible. Let's read verses 6 through 8 again, where the word firmament shows up 5 times. The word firmament only shows up, I think it's like 18 times in all of the Old Testament, so it's not a very common word. But the Bible says here, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, in the middle of the waters, and let it, the firmament, divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. All right? Now, go with me, if you will, to Genesis 1, verse 14. Because the word shows up again and brings it up to about half of all the occurrences in the entire Bible. Look at verse 14 and we'll read down to verse 20. This is on the fourth day. Now, God said, let there be light. That's plural now. It's different than in day one. In the firmament of the heavens. Now pay attention as I read this. Something is different about these four occurrences that's not true of the ones you find in verses 6 through 8. See if you can catch it here. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for the signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of the living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. What is different about the firmament occurrences in verses 14 through 20 that's not true in verses 6 through 8? I didn't close one eye when I read it or anything like that. It's not a trick question. What's different? Ted. Yeah, it's qualified. It says firmament in all nine instances, but in verses 14 through 20, it says firmament of the heavens. It's qualified. It's like saying this. If I said hair, what would that be talking about? Yeah, Ted wouldn't know. At least on the... It's more general, or it could be something specific. I could say the car. If I was talking about my car, you would think of one specific car. But if I said my car that I owned when I was 16, that would change what that car was, wouldn't it? Because I'm adding qualifying factors. Instead of my Ford Focus, when I would say my car, which I owned when I was 16, it would be my 67 Rust Bucket Mustang. Because the word car means anything different? No, the qualifying words change the context of that word. In the same way, verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about the firmament. Just firmament. And it's the firmament that God uses to divide the waters from the waters, which we haven't talked about yet. But in verses 14 through 20, it uses the phrase firmament of the heavens. Okay? It's something different. It's something distinct. Apparently, the word firmament is talking about, and this is in your verse there, verses 6 through 8, firmament means sky, what we would call sky here. Okay? And what we talked about is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then we talked about there's three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the sky where birds fly. The second heaven is the terrestrial heaven where celestial heaven, where all the planets reside. And then there's the third heaven is where God, if you will, calls home, but where angels dwell. Okay, there's the three heavens. Well, firmament in verse 6, 7, and 8 seems to be talking about the first heaven. It's where the birds fly. It's sky, which is the blank there. It's the breathable atmosphere. It's heaven number one. We're talking about the same thing here. Firmament. It's the space between the waters. It's the breathable atmosphere. Now, how many here are glad you have some firmament? Yeah. There's nothing like it when, ooh, it is snowing now. Hey, all right. Hey, Joe, the answer is yes. I saw your text message. It's snowing now. Anyway. The firmament. I like crisp, clean air to breathe. I remember I heard a speaker one time, and he had spent, 3 months or 6 months on the Russian space station. It's now crashed and burned and all that. But he remembers when he came back to earth. His name is Jerry Lininger, if anyone's ever come across his writings. But he remembered how sweet the air tasted compared to the stale, recycled air of the space station. You know, it's something you don't notice until you don't have it kind of thing. But we're able to breathe. So it would have to be something to do with at least separating out and putting in one place the components of the atmosphere so that you have the nitrogen and the carbon dioxide and the oxygen so that there's a space there for us to dwell. Remember, the earth was formless and void. It was shapeless and there were no inhabitants. And God worked throughout creation to make it something that could be inhabited. And you need air. You need an atmosphere in which to dwell. And as far as we know, no other planet in all of the universe has a breathable atmosphere that will keep you alive. You can move to Venus, and if you don't cook first, you'll die from what you're breathing. Okay? This is the right combination of what to breathe. So verses 6 through 8, the firmament that God is separating the waters by means of seems to be the breathable atmosphere that we have, where birds fly and where frisbees fly and baseballs and footballs and airplanes and all of that. Verses 14 through 20 says it's the firmament of the heavens. It qualifies it by the words that it tacks on every time. And I would call this space. If I were to use an S word, it would be space, and that would be which heaven? It's heaven number 2. That would be where the planets have been placed. There's definitely a distinction between the air we breathe here and the space and outer space. It's a different kind of expanse. It's a different kind of space. Now, verse 20 does say, let the birds fly above the earth across. Notice it says, it doesn't say in the firmament of the heavens. It just says in the face of the firmament of the heavens. As we look at the birds, they're in front of the planet space. Okay, it isn't a defining factor. The birds fly in the face of the heavens. They're up there. They're not in the firmament of the heavens. Okay, the birds don't fly in heaven number 2. They fly in heaven number 1, but they're in the face of heaven number 2, so to speak. It doesn't say they fly in it, so that's not a contradiction at all. So the firmament is simply, if you want to use the term for firmament, you can use space in general. It's an expanse, but each firmament is a different kind of expanse. The one on the earth is the atmosphere that we breathe. You cannot breathe in outer space. There's no oxygen. There's no carbon dioxide to even motivate you to breathe. Okay, things like that. So what is firmament? It's a thinly stretched out space. God basically created the air in which we dwell right now. Okay, the atmosphere, which, again, we're very thankful if you've ever had to hold your breath for a very long, you know, breathing is a good thing. you come back to that. So firmament is the air that we breathe, the air in which we dwell. Prior to this, it was probably, if you recall, heavens were created in day 1, which is probably just generically space. God had to create an area in which to create something. The earth was matter, but it was not in any way organized or defined matter because there was no energy to hold it together. So anything that we know of today as matter wouldn't be in that because it's like all the elements that are all apart. And then seemingly everything was probably more of a cloud or murkiness or whatever. When God said, "Let there be light," that would have been the entire spectrum of energy, if you recall. Light is more than just visible light. It's also infrared, and it's also nuclear type of things. It's also ultraviolet. It's also ultrasonic. There's all these types, and that's part of the energy spectrum. So all of a sudden, God now has elements and things, and apparently even water was created when God said, let there be light. All of a sudden, all of these things kind of start coming together. But it still would have been kind of like living in a cloud or a murkiness or maybe a pile of water, you know, a muddy, bubbling water or whatever the case might be. It wasn't what you think of as earth yet, though it might have been starting to take on maybe a spherical form by then. All right, so then God had to create a space within there between the waters. We'll get to that next. But between the waters so that it was a place where you could breathe. Now again, so far all you have is waters. Let's look at number four here. What was divided? Yeah, the waters, and notice, and you can look at it right in your notes, or if you have your Bible open, you can still look there, but it says, thus God made the firmament, this is verse 7, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So you have two, God, apparently everything was water, more than water, but watery, okay? But it was all there, and God said, you know what, I'm going to create a slice of atmosphere, and there'll be water below it and water above it. So it divides and it creates a gap between water. That's weird, right? What's with the waters above the earth? Okay, and a lot of people say, well, it's rainwater. Folks, when did it start raining? The flood. It hadn't rained till the flood. Right? So, it's possible that it hadn't rained for 2,000 years prior to the flood. What happened instead? What kept all the plants living? The morning dew, right? There was a dew that occurred. So what rain are you talking about? Okay, you can't put into the Bible your thoughts based upon what you experience today. A lot of people read back into the Bible, and it's like, no. You got to start from where the Bible is and build on what it says. So it's kind of confusing there, but there's waters which were under the firmament. This is in your notes here then. Waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So God separated waters from the waters by this atmospheric layer. But we don't know. The waters under the firmament, we can kind of understand. Everyone ever see a body of water, go fishing, all of that? We can kind of understand the waters below the atmosphere. But the waters, it doesn't say, by the way, in the atmosphere. And that's a key factor, at least, that helps us at least establish a theory. The Bible doesn't give us enough information to be dogmatic. But the Bible doesn't say waters in the firmament, does it? It says waters below and above the firmament. So the firmament, does our firmament have water in it? On a very cold day in Iowa, no, but usually yes. So in a very hot summer, what do we call that? Humidity. There's water in the firmament, but that's not what this is talking about, because this is waters what? Above the firmament. What's that? What kind of word is that called anyway? Ted, you remember back from third grade English? It's a preposition, man. I know it's on the tip of your tongue. Above, below, beneath, in. My kids memorized, 40 of them one time. But it matters. If you're above the ice, is that better than if you're below the ice? How about if you're in your car rather than on your car? That makes a difference, doesn't it? Huh? Help me out here. What if you're in the pool or below the pool? I'm not sure how that would work. If you were below the pool, would you be in the pool? Probably not. You're below, underneath. There's a walkway or something. Have you ever gone to the Omaha Zoo? Isn't there kind of a thing you walk through and you're not in, but you walk through this aquarium kind of thing? Maybe it's something like that. But it makes a difference. The prepositions make a difference. This says God divided the waters from the waters, and there was waters under the firmament. So does that mean it's part of the firmament? Everyone say, no, okay? And then it said there's waters, what? Above the firmament. So then we have the atmosphere, which has water in it, but that's not what God is talking about. Okay, it's not the same thing as being above it and being in it. Chew on that a little bit. Let's use your second sheet here and get some ideas, okay? Your quotes here, and I'm sorry if they're too small, and if you want them bigger, let me know and I can send them to you. It looks bigger on my computer screen. The first segment, and all of this has to do with what is known as the canopy theory. A lot of the commentators take and say, well, what the earth is like today, it has to be the clouds. Water in the clouds. Well, let me ask you, are the clouds part of our atmosphere in the firmament, or are they above the firmament? They're in the atmosphere. Okay? Either that or the ocean's part of the atmosphere too. If we say that the clouds are not part of the atmosphere, then you're not going to be able to fly a plane above the clouds, and we do that all the time. I just did that a couple weeks ago. It's part of the atmosphere. It's the part in which we dwell. But a lot of commentaries, somehow they just say, well, it has to be the clouds. It's the water in the clouds. And it's like, well, but you don't understand. It doesn't say in the atmosphere. It says above the atmosphere. It says above the firmament. It says below the firmament. And also, there's something different. The Bible talks about the dew that comes every day. All right? So there's questions. There seems to be something different about original creation that's different about now. Okay? It's different. It was different then than now. What can you tell me about people back then? How long did they live? Long time. Who lived the longest? Methuselah. How long did he live? 969 years. Yeah. Adam lived over 900 years. Now, either people counted the days wrong and the Bible is kind of hard to understand that, or they really mean they lived that long. And you can see it progress downward, especially after one major event. What was that? The flood. Things changed after the flood. Okay, so there seems to be a before the flood, antediluvian? And then there's a post-flood world. There seems to be two different worlds, if you will. It's different now than it was then. Now, we don't have all the answers, and some of our answers bring up additional questions. But let me read what Henry Morris, by the way, do you know what his doctorate was in? He was a scientist, a Christian who was a scientist, not a Christian scientist. Hydrology. He was an expert on the effects of water. Okay? Let me just read this for you here. The firmament referred to in this particular passage is obviously the atmosphere. Not everyone states that so boldly, but I agree that to me it's rather obvious. Unfortunately, the English word has been interpreted by many to refer to a solid dome across the sky. Consequently, this idea has been used by liberal critics as evidence of the pre-scientific outlook of Genesis, or the non-scientific. You know, it's not accurate then. Neither the original Hebrew word nor any of the passages in which it occurs suggests such an idea, however. A firmament is simply a thin, stretched out space. Separated by this firmament or atmosphere, the two bodies of water henceforth were ready for their essential functions in sustaining future life on the earth. The actual process of separation was possibly implemented by converting a portion of the liquid water into vapor state, perhaps through application of divine heat energy. He's guessing now. He doesn't know. He's using words like perhaps. Just ideas. We don't know. The reaction so induced on the watery suspension also released the other gaseous components of the atmosphere, which became the firmament holding up the lighter water vapor above. So he's suggesting that the waters above were more of a vapor rather than a liquid. Okay, from his theory here. Third paragraph, the waters above the firmament thus probably constituted a vast blanket of water vapor above the troposphere and possibly above the stratosphere as well, in the high temperature region now known as the ionosphere and extending far into space. They could not have been the clouds of water droplets which now float in the atmosphere, because the scripture says they were above the firmament. So he understood third grade English as well. Henry Morse did. I had to become a freshman in college before I understood third grade English, so I'm not mocking anyone who has a hard time with English. Furthermore, there was no rain upon the earth in those days, nor any bow in the clouds, like rainbow, both of which must have been present if these upper waters represented merely the regime of clouds which function in the present hydrologic economy. Hydro is water, is the Greek word for water. So it couldn't be the way it is today because there's no rainbow, though some say that God just used the rainbow as a sign, but also the idea of rain. There would be rain if it was the way the world is designed today. Let me give you a fourth paragraph. The concept of an antediluvian water canopy, a pre-flood water canopy over the earth, has appeared in many writings, both ancient and modern. It's not a new idea. A number of writers have visualized it as a system of rings like those in the planet Saturn, composed possibly of ice particles orbiting the earth. Others have described it as an orbiting shell of ice or liquid water. Some have thought of it merely as dense banks of clouds surrounding the earth, possibly analogous to the cloud cover around the planet Venus. The latter, however, is now believed to be composed of carbon dioxide rather than water. Okay? Now, so he's talking about a canopy. Morris gets it to where it's probably not solid water, it's probably vapor. Okay, a vapor canopy that goes all around the world. Okay? Because there's an atmosphere between waters and waters. Okay? A vapor canopy seems more likely, however, because of the inferred manner of its formation and because it would have to be transparent in order for the heavenly bodies to give light upon the earth and to be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. In other words, the stars and the moon and the planets can't be used at all if you can't see them. They can't be used for signs if you can't see them. Water vapor, even in vast amounts, is invisible. Water vapor, even in vast amounts, is invisible, whereas clouds, fog, and so forth are composed of minute droplets of liquid water and therefore opaque. You can't see through them. Furthermore, a vapor canopy could more easily maintained aloft and would serve much more effectively as a marvelous sustainer of vigorous life conditions. You might underline that phrase there if you're following along. A marvelous sustainer of vigorous life conditions. He'll describe this in 9 points here. It can be shown that such a canopy would accomplish the following services, for example. And some of these build on others. Number one, since water vapor has the ability to both transmit incoming solar radiation, it lets the sun through, it's not opaque, and to retain and disperse much of the radiation reflected from the Earth's surface. Such a canopy would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniformly pleasant warm temperature all around the world. What's he saying? If such a canopy existed, it would allow the entire temperature of the Earth to be roughly the same. So if you were, whether you were on the equator or on the North Pole, it would be roughly the same temperature. It would be like a terrarium. Okay, it would maintain stable temperatures wherever you were at. Okay? And I think he brings out some other stuff too. If not, I will later. Number two, with nearly uniform temperatures, if the temperature is roughly the same all over, great air mass movements would be inhibited and windstorms would be unknown. You wouldn't know what it would be like to have a windy day. What causes wind? The changes in temperature. Okay? So if the temperature was roughly the same, you wouldn't have changes of temperature and you wouldn't have wind like you would, stormy wind. Number three, with no global air circulation, these kind of one after another build on each other. If there's no global air circulation like there is today, what do they call some of those? The air streams, the La Niñas, the El Niños, all of the different air streams that move up and down and change the temperatures. Okay? With nothing like that, the hydrologic cycle, the water cycle of the present world could not be implemented and there could be no rain. Hey, that sounds similar, doesn't it, to what the Bible teaches, except directly over the bodies of water from which it might have been evaporated. Because the atmosphere is not shifting so much because of wind, you wouldn't have bodies of rain like that come from water that's evaporated from over the ocean and then it comes up and rains over something else because it's not shifting the atmosphere. It might rain, but it would rain just locally right over a body of water like in the ocean because that's where the water evaporated from. Number four. With no global air circulation and therefore no turbulence or dust particles transported to the upper atmosphere, the water vapor in the canopy would have been stable and not precipitate itself. It's the dust in the air that causes the rain, right? So another reason why it wouldn't rain. Number five, the planet would have been maintained not only at uniform temperatures, but also at comfortable uniform humidities by means of daily local evaporation and condensation, like dew or ground fog in each day cycle. What do you do in Iowa? In the summer, you have a great amount of humidity, so you run a what? A dehumidifier, or your air conditioner does it too. If you own an air conditioner, it dehumidifies your air. Okay. In the winter, because it's so cold, the humidity drops significantly, so then you might run a humidifier of some kind or another to put humidity in the air. Well, this would have naturally kept this going. Okay, it would be even humidity. Number six, the combination of warm temperature and adequate moisture everywhere would be conducive later to extensive stands of lush vegetation all over the world with no barren deserts or ice caps. Now, in other words, you wouldn't have a Sahara Desert and you wouldn't have a North Pole. All of them would be growing things. Now, what have they found, for instance, in places where there are now ice caps? If you dig down far enough, what do you find? Remnants of vegetation and animal life. In the North Pole, yes. In the South Pole, yes. Like there was actually something growing there at one time. And by the way, it wasn't growing when it was 20 or 30 below zero there. Something changed. That's where they find the mammoth carcasses and all of that frozen solid. Well, what did they do? Walk up there and freeze to death? And by the way, another time in another place, they froze so fast that the food was still in their stomachs, frozen. That's how fast they froze. Something changed cataclysmically, but we won't go there today. A vapor canopy, number seven, will also be highly effective in filtering out ultraviolet radiations, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies from outer space. These are known to be the source of both somatic, what is somatic? Body. And genetic mutations which decrease the viability, the ability to live, livability of the individual and the species respectively. Thus, the canopy would contribute effectively to human and animal health and longevity. In other words, people under a canopy would live longer. That sounds familiar too. Okay, number eight. Some have objected to the idea of a heavy vapor canopy because of the great increase in atmospheric pressure which it would cause at the Earth's surface. Rather than being a problem, however, this effect would contribute still further to health and longevity, the greater air pressure. You wouldn't have to work as hard, walk as, wouldn't be as difficult, all of that kind of thing. It's, you know what buoyancy is in the water? You know, you kind of float or whatever. Maybe someone along those lines. Modern biomedical research is increasingly proving that such a hyperbaric, ever heard of a hyperbaric chamber? Hyperbaric, it's great pressure chambers, okay, are very effective in combating disease and promoting good health generally. There should be no problem in organisms living under high external pressures, provided their internal pressures had time to adjust correspondingly. Some have also, do you know what amber is? Prehistoric amber, they call it. It's like clear, solid liquid that's hardened, and they'll find bugs in it, things like that, you know, small that have been around for millions and millions of years, kind of thing. Well, then they check the air bubbles in those, and they find that even there's much higher concentrations of oxygen in there. Anyone know what the percentage of oxygen in our atmosphere today is? 21% would be very high. It averages between 12 and 6%. If you're in Gary, Indiana, 6%, you know, an industrial area, normally around 12. I don't know where 21 is, but I'm telling you more than I know already. It's kind of like me discussing football, okay? But what they're finding in the amber is something closer to 25 to 30% oxygen in this. So in other words, it's like a capture of atmosphere in that time, okay, possibly prior to the flood. All right? Well, if that's the case, some scientists outside the scope of what I have in your notes today, but if you have high pressure and much greater oxygen, you would heal almost instantly. Some scientists think you could probably run 200 miles without getting tired. Things would grow differently on the earth. All of these things are related. So it's possible that things were way different than they are now, and people did live longer. On the long thing, I'm off in a rabbit trail, but let's go one other step here. What's different between reptiles and mammals? Okay, temperature-wise, one's cold-blooded, one's warm-blooded. What about growing? What happens to it? Reptiles grow until they die. They keep growing in size. Now, let me ask you this. What are dinosaurs? Are they mammals or reptiles? They're reptiles. Okay. If you took a turtle, turtle's a reptile, right? And you let it grow for 900 years, what would you have? At the very least, Stegosaurus has the things on the back, right? The fifth. Oh, really? Yeah. So, I mean, all of a sudden pieces start to fall together, but it's like at the very least you'd have a very big turtle. You know, call it what you want, but dinosaurs are just large lizards, right? That's what that means. Large lizards. So let something grow and get big, and it's like, where's the dinosaurs? Do we have dinosaurs today? And it's like, well, we have reptiles today, and if you had them live long enough, and maybe they lived longer than the humans did. You know, some turtles today live 200 years. What if you lived that much longer in a different world that lets you live 3,000 years? Would the dinosaurs be big? Or the reptiles be bigger? The answer is, I think the Greek word is uh-huh. All right, so there's answers to people's questions. Speculation, but it's intelligent speculation. Things go together, and there's explanation for things, that it's not just stupid to believe in the Bible, okay? Number 9, that's where we were, wasn't it? Later, when needed, these upper waters would provide the reservoir from which God would send the great flood to save the godly remnant from the hopelessly corrupt population of that day. The content of water vapor in the present atmosphere, if all precipitated, would cover the earth only to a depth of about 1 inch. So in other words, if you got all the rain and the humidity out of the air and dropped it to the ground, it would be about an inch. That isn't enough to flood the world to the highest mountain. Okay, it's not. It just didn't rain a lot. So, and remember, we haven't gotten to the flood yet, but God opened the windows of heaven as well as the waters from under the earth and flooded. So seemingly the floods came from underneath and from above. And by the way, you can go into Henry Morris, the same guy that wrote this. This is part of out of the Genesis record. Wrote a huge book on the Genesis flood. But the idea is all of the things that you would guess would happen if it went from this terrarium type of situation with a canopy to a cataclysmic flood that covers the world, which the Bible says it did, you would end up with an ice age. You would end up with ice caps. You would end up with drastic changes in temperature. You would end up with all kinds of things being buried instantly. You would end up with hyper-freezing in the poles that would allow mammoths to freeze with food in their stomachs yet. All of the above. Although the waters above the firmament were condensed and precipitated in the flood, they will apparently be restored in the millennial earth and in the new earth which God will create. Psalm 148 says, speaks of the waters that be above the heavens, which like the stars will be established forever and ever. Again, this is a theory. You can discuss it. To me, it's a very good theory. It's one that, if you look at the middle paragraph for MacArthur says, I'm inclined to think it describes a unique atmospheric condition that existed prior to the flood. That's exactly what Morris is holding to. Because Scripture said that the flood, before the flood there was no rain, and at the flood the windows of heaven opened and the waters above contributed to the deluge that wiped out all life on the earth except for the creatures Noah had taken on the ark. All right? So go back to page number 1. That was what was divided, the water, seemingly, and I would hold at least that this is the best explanation that I've heard, and it seems to fit a lot of the biblical criteria of pre-flood era. You don't hear a lot about disease. You don't even hear about, guess what, if you had high oxygen, high pressure, you would also not get what is known today as fermentation. What happened right after the flood with Noah? Do you remember that? He got what? Drunk. Okay? And the Bible doesn't condemn him for that even. It's interesting. Other things happened that were condemned, but he wasn't condemned for that. Not that we don't think being drunk is bad, and the Bible says that later, but it was possibly a very new phenomenon. Things wouldn't spoil on the vine even. Natural refrigeration occurs, things like that, under a canopy kind of idea, hyperbaric, high-oxygen environment. Number 5, the firmament was labeled heaven. And again, we're talking about heaven number 1, the heaven where the birds fly. God called the firmament heaven. And again, when God calls something, gives something a name, it's significant. It's not insignificant. It's not just, what do we want to name our puppy? It's an order. It is what it is, and it's always been that way. Number 6, what is missing from day 2? You find it in day 1, and you find it in most other days. You do not find it in day 2. Yeah, God doesn't say it's good. Why? Let me just point you to the last paragraph on your second sheet. MacArthur does a good job summarizing it, so better than I could. Notice that day two is the only day in which God does not expressly say of his work, it was good. Okay, and he lists all the other places it's there. Surely this is a significant omission. It cannot mean that the second day's work was not good, but it does seem to imply that the work of day two was an incomplete step toward making the earth inhabitable. The stage of creation that began on day two wasn't complete until day three. He's still doing that phase of his creation. Okay? When dry land emerged from the water and the earth was made fit for living things, at that point, the world was finally shaped into a habitable condition, and then God pronounced the verdict, it was good. So yeah, he just wasn't finished. He wasn't done yet. That's probably the best explanation. I think it's the most legitimate and logical explanation for that. It wasn't good yet because I'm not done yet. It's like somebody baking a cake and saying, you know, is it good? And it's like, well, give me a chance. I'm not done baking it. I'm not done decorating it. It's still in process. It'll be good when I'm finished. So what is missing there? Lastly, as a side note, it's interesting. I believe that God does everything on purpose. There's a reason for what he does, but it's interesting that he limited his activity on day two. He didn't finish. He could have stayed up late at night. God paced himself, and I believe God paced himself for our benefit to show that, you know what, sometimes you bite off more than you need to in a day. You try to get more done than you should in a day's time. God stopped in the middle of a project. Okay, there's a pace that God does, and that's another thing we brought up that we'll bring up again later. Lastly, there's just two things that are general comments about creation. Creation is origination, and the word that you can put in your blank there is creating, bringing things into existence, but creation is also organization. It's separating, it's dividing. He separates the day from the night. He separates the waters from above the earth, from below the earth. He separates the man from the woman. Ultimately, he doesn't use that term. He separates the land from the water, the earth from the sea. It's an idea of separating, and I believe that's a pattern too, both with the idea of distinctiveness. Life is meant to be separated in a sense, not morally at this point, but everything is organized. You need to learn how to separate as God did, as far as dividing what's important from unimportant, what's holy from what's unholy. That is godliness in a sense. It's discernment. It's embracing what God says is good and not bad. It's walking in the light as opposed to the darkness that we talked about last week much more. So we'll get into that more, and that's another whole sermon, but we might even attack that this Wednesday, I'm not sure. So.